We finished chapter 10, which was Jesus and the disciples going to visit Mary and Martha at their house, and Martha being very busy about much serving, and Mary helping for a bit and then choosing to sit at Jesus' feet, and Martha getting annoyed by Mary's lack of movement and asked Jesus, "Don't you care? She's not helping me. Make her come help." And he said, "Martha, Martha, you know, there's only one. You're busy about many things, but there's only one that's required, and Mary has chosen that, and that will not be taken away." Certainly there is a time to work, and there's nothing wrong with working, and you can work in the service of the Lord and enjoy his presence at times. But the most important thing is presence with the Lord. And then we came to chapter 11, and we got a little ways in, but Kimmy made me stop early last week because she had other plans, so we'll have to back up a little bit. In Luke chapter 11, it says this, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." They said, teach us to pray. You know, and we pointed out last week, when you go through the Gospels, you don't see the disciples saying, teach us to heal, teach us to walk on water, teach us to preach, teach us to cast out devils. The only thing they really ask him is, teach us to pray. They say, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples. Now, the Jews, they knew how to pray. They had prayers for everything. They are very formalized, a lot of remembered, often repeated, ritualized prayers. They had a prayer for when you eat, and a prayer for when you get up, and a prayer for when you go to bed, and a prayer for when someone dies, and a prayer for when someone is happy, and, you know, all these prayers. But they recognized something different about the Lord. And I think they looked at all of those things and they realized all of the other things that we see him doing spring out of his prayer life. We see him praying with them a lot. And I made the observation before, it kind of jumped out to me a little while ago, and I'm still not sure exactly what it means. But when you do go through the Gospels, it's interesting to note very infrequently do you see corporate prayer. You see him praying a lot. And them kind of watching him pray. They fall asleep a lot when he prays. And yet here they are saying, teach us how to pray. Now, this isn't the only instance that this happens, because in Matthew chapter 6, a similar thing is asked, and he gives a similar answer. He gives more detail, and we read it. This is what he said before he taught him what's known as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. He said, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. Don't be like the hypocrites, the people who say one thing and do another, because they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men. Their prayer life is completely built around saying something out loud, being extremely eloquent, and doing it in a place and in a way that everybody can look at them. He says, you shouldn't be like that. Now, it's interesting because he says, when you pray. He also, in that same section, says, when you fast, when you decide to deny yourself and of something, whether it's food or something else in the name of the Lord, or when you give. He doesn't say if you decide to pray, if you decide to give, if you decide to fast. He says when. He just, if you are a follower of the Lord, those things will probably characterize your life. But he said, the way you do it matters. Certainly, the people who do it only to be seen and heard of other people seeming to be spiritual, he says, don't bother. He says, I tell you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. Go someplace alone. And when you've shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. He also says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, because they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Don't let your prayer life be a thing of ritual where you just say the same thing over and over again. And it's funny because he says that in the context of the Lord's Prayer, rapture, we're all here. That's really kind of scary. I'm hoping it's just a horn there. I told you before, when I was a kid, lived in Wynn right next to the railroad tracks, right? And I have several very vivid memories of waking up as a child because that train would come, and when it got to the near the thing, it would hit the horn, and I'd wake up, and I'd hear, I mean, and it would shake the house, and the horn's going, and I'm thinking, this is it. I mean, and I'm still here, and this is really scary. I got to go see if this is it. So you run to look for somebody, and there's my sister, and I'm thinking, that's no proof. I got to find Mom and Dad because I expect her to be here. I got to know if this is it. I'm over that now. But anyway, it's funny that he says don't turn it into some mindless thing you say over and over again. And he does that in front of what we call the Our Father. In some sides of Christianity, prescribe it almost like a routine that you have to do over and over again. Say five of them. Say three of them. Say four of them. Why? Because the first three times don't matter? Now, as a little kid, I mean, you understand as a little kid the idea of harassing your parents into submission, right? I want a cookie, I want a cookie, I want a cookie, I want a cookie. Till you start singing it, I want a cookie, around the house, and finally, all right, take a cookie, you know, just finally wearing them down. But Jesus says, look, when you pray, it is not about a formula. And you can tell it's not about a formula because when you read it in Matthew chapter 6, it's a little different than what he gets here in Luke. Now, there's no recording from Matthew so that anybody who wanted to hear the tape from Matthew could go get the recording or listen to the podcast. He repeated stuff multiple times, multiple audiences, and the fact that he says it a little bit different should be that much more proof that it was never intended to be a formula of exactly what to say. Instead, it's an outline of how you should pray. And we started looking at it a little bit. I won't belabor it. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father. You know, you start right out with the plural. And I don't think that's a bad idea because most of my prayers tend to start with me and my and I. And the whole reason behind the prayer is I want something or I need something or I'm in pain or I'm in want or I feel compulsion or I feel guilty. So I start with, oh, Lord, forgive me. I am sorry. Oh, Lord, I need this. Give me. And yet he says, when we should pray, it should be starting our. If for no other reason, then it puts us in mind that we are part of a body, part of a family. And certainly any prayers we go to our Father with that are prayed in at the expense of our brothers and sisters, probably not going to get answered, you know. I mean, if one of my kids asked me to give them the toy from another of my kids, probably not going to answer that one in the way that they would hope. But he says, Our Father. And this you have to understand. Israel as a nation certainly looked at God as a collective father of Israel. But none of the Old Testament saints, even the ones who had amazing prayer lives like Daniel, Joseph, guys like Moses were told that spoke to the Lord mouth to mouth, face to face. He didn't call him dad. That type of relationship is foreign to any of the Old Testament saints. But for us, we talk to our dad. And there's a reason why. Now, you know, it says in Romans chapter 8, we haven't received the spirit of bondage and again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, which is just the Hebrew word for daddy, dad. We've been adopted. Galatians 4 tells us we are sons or sons and daughters. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore you're no more a servant, but a son. I intellectually get that, but I experientially getting that is just such an odd thing. Of course, part of it, for all of us on some level, the idea of God as a father is clouded because all of us have had imperfect fathers. Some of us have had fathers that are just weren't even in the picture at all. He just took off and was gone. Some of us had a string of stepfathers. Some of us had father who was there but was never there. Some of us had fathers who were drunk or who were mean or who were self-absorbed or who abused us or who hurt us. Some of us had fathers who were decent fathers and loved us, but still weren't perfect fathers. I remember as a kid, I mean, you're different with your dad than you are with somebody else's dad. When I was real little, we lived in East Millinocket for the first 5, 6, 7 years of my life. And I had a good friend. We lived right in the center of town, right around Park Street, right next to the park. And I had a good friend who was about 2 blocks away. And he'd invite me to come stay at his house. And I don't know how many times I went over there to stay at his house. I never made it the night because his father scared the crap out of me. I mean, he was loud and a little scary to me. And I would start staying there. But before the night was over, I was making the trek back to, you know, I'd either go to my grandmother's and stay there, or I'd come back home again, because he just scared me. And I mean, I know he was a nice enough guy, I guess, but he wasn't my dad, and I didn't have that relationship. My dad could scare me at times, but just because, not because he was mean to me, but he was my father, and I had, you know, a holy, reverent fear of a man whose hand was bigger than my, you know, head, and but I was never terrified of my dad. I knew my dad had my best interest at heart. Even when he said no to me, or he was, you know, disciplining me. When I got older, you know, again, my sister and I had very different learning experiences with our parents. I learned very young. She's not even here for me to trash. I'm trying to trash her, and she's not even here. I said nice things last week, but she just didn't get it, you know. And my other sister and I were like, Sandra, if you would just go with them on the big things, they'll give you grace on the little things. I mean, really, why do you have to fight them on everything, you know? Just give a little to get a little, don't you? You get along, right? But when I got older, it wasn't about any type of physical discipline. I mean, the worst thing I remember, there were two instances, they're very crystallized in my mind, where my father said to me, I am very disappointed in the choice that you just made. That killed me. That was worse than anything, because I had respect for him and I loved him. Approaching my heavenly father like that, you know, some of us grew up in an environment where God was like some Zeus in the sky with a lightning bolt that was just looking to, waiting for you to step out of line so bah, he could get you. That's not who he is. He's our dad. When he sees us, he sees his son. The whole idea is, because if we've been born again, if we've accepted the forgiveness of Christ, the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, and when he sees us, he doesn't see our failures, he doesn't see our mistakes or our sins, he sees his son whom he loves. That's why we pray in his name, right? And again, that gets weird too. We feel like it's a formula. How do I pray? We pray in Jesus' name. Because if we just say it right, in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, what is that? Who talks like that? Does anybody talk like that in the bank or in the post office or in the grocery store? And I say, can I have a 20 and change? Nobody talks like that. But when we get praying, it's like we've got to slip into the language somehow, and then we got to drop Jesus' name in there. Like, that's like open sesame, you know? If I just get the phrasing right and I get the right words, bang, I'll get what I want. It doesn't work that way. I saw a news article this week of a street mugging in Brazil. I don't know if any of you saw that. But a couple guys decided to rob a couple girls that were walking down the street in Brazil, grabbed their cell phones. One of the girls was an MMA fighter. And so she decked the one and jumped on the other one. If you're an MMA fighter, she started out with a rear naked choke and then transitioned into what's called a lion killer, which is a scissor lock around his neck with her legs. So she's got him and he's there. And she really could have done anything. She held him there for 20 minutes until the cops came. And of course they videotaped him as he's being held by this girl, unable to do anything, and she could just, you know, and he's cried, Daddy, Daddy, I've never done anything like that. Jesus, Jesus, save me. It's like, you really think by dropping that name after you're mugging somebody, he's gonna say, I gotta do it, use my name, I gotta let him go, girl, you know. Praying something that's so far outside of God's will and dropping phraseology like he has to do it if we use the name right is ridiculous. We're to pray to our Father, understanding, look, he's in heaven. That gives him perspective that he sees everything we don't see. He knows the end from the beginning. You know, the Old Testament, the basis for believing that the Bible is true above anything else is fulfilled prophecy. There's amazing things, very detailed. You know, you got Cyrus in the Old Testament. He's prophesied of how he's going to beat Babylon 100 years before he's born, and he's called out by name. 100 years before he's born, God calls out his name, and he's going to come in, and the gates are going to be left open, and he's going to take this city. I mean, the whole thing is laid out in advance, and God says, hey, is there anybody else who can do that? Oh, you think you follow somebody, you think you're a God? You tell them to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. So he has that perspective. So when we pray to him, we have to understand we don't see what we should pray for even right because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have to remember, hallowed be thy name. He's holy. You know, don't even bother going to a holy God and saying, oh Lord, in the name of Jesus, give me my secretary. She's my soulmate. Lord, strike my wife dead so that I can marry my secretary. I mean, he's holy God. Don't be going to him with lust. And then notice this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You notice how the prayer really starts with our, so it's not selfish. Him, who he is, where he is, and then about ultimately aligning ourselves with his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, this is not our home. Philippians says this. Philippians 3:10, I'll read it in the, or 3:20 in the NIV because it reads a little more clearly. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. This is not our home. I'm reminded of that every time I read the news. I almost can't even read the news. It bothers me so much because there's so much stuff that is so out of whack with our society, with our world. When we see what's going on around the world, it should bother us. Because this isn't our home. This isn't what we're designed for. And our prayer should be, Lord, let your kingdom be set up here where everything is right. And then pray for your needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, I want yearly. I don't like daily prayers. Give me today a year's bread so I don't have to ask you for another 364. I'm sure, Lord, you've got a lot going on. You don't need to be bugged by me every day. Just give me a whole year's worth at once, and then you can deal with these other people with big problems. Just... I don't think he does that a lot because he knows if he gave us a year at once, we'd never be back. Daily, day by day. And that covers our present. Forgive us our sins. You know, most of the places that repeat the Lord's Prayer corporately, they do the one from Matthew, and they use one of two forms. They either talk about debts or they talk about trespasses. Trespasses. Right? Trespasses. I always liked that one. One, because I didn't really understand it that well. And two, it sounded better than debts, right? I don't like having debts. And I don't like the idea of forgiving other people who owe me. I like to be owed. You know, I like to have leverage. I like to know that you owe me. If I need a favor, I can call you, you owe me. I like that. Trespasses, what is even that? Well, a trespassing is stepping over a line. You know, no trespassing, but I really want to hunt there, so I'm going anyway. I step over a line. Well, trespasses are when you step over a line with God. You can't even say, oh, I didn't know the line was there. A trespass is, I see the line, I don't care, I'm going in anyway. He says, forgive us our sins. And that's a prayer to be praying regularly. You know, 1 John 1:9, John, 90-some-odd years old, one of the last of the apostles alive, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we come out saying, oh, I'm not sinful, you're a liar. You're fooling yourself. But, he says, if we confess our sins, and he doesn't say you know, peon Christians confess. He says, if we, me, John, the apostle, not even on the B list, an A list, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. And he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that deals with our past. Of course, I don't like this part so much either. We forgive our sins, and we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. We can't ask God to forgive us and in the same token hold on to a grudge against somebody else who's offended you. And I know some of us have been badly offended, badly hurt. Unfortunately, sometimes by someone else in the church or someone close to you. You've been hurt, you've been abused. And you say, I can never forgive that. When we say that, I don't think we truly recognize how much we have offended God. Because God sent his son to die. Imagine someone actually sacrifices their son, their child, for you, and then you say, I don't care. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what you say. I don't care about your son. What's that to me? That's a huge offense. I actually looked up that word everyone there because I was looking for loopholes. Because it, you know, maybe another translation would be better. This is what the definition of everyone is. It's all, any, every, the whole, all manner of, always, anyone, daily, ever, everyone, as many as, thoroughly, whatsoever, whole, who's, there's no room to slide. I mean, it's like, forgive them all. Now, that's supernatural, okay? This is one of those things you can pray about. And you can say, Lord, I know your heart is to have me forgive. Forgiving isn't forgetting, by the way. Forgiving doesn't mean you have to put yourself in a place to be abused again necessarily. Forgiving is saying, Lord, I leave this one up to you. This is, you can deal with this one. This is beyond me. And I don't even feel it, Lord, but I ask you, give me the strength. I want to be like you. I recognize I'm not. This is what the Holy Spirit is there for, to give you grace. Lead us not into temptation. Don't bring us into a trial. And Lord, if you do, help us out. 1 Corinthians 10, I like this. It says, you know, anybody who thinks they're standing, let him take heed, lest he fall. There's no temptation, no trial, no tempting that's taken you that's common to man. You're not in special circumstances. God is faithful, and he won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but he will, with the temptation, make a way to escape, to be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Often the way to avoid temptation is to run. You don't have to be like a hero in when it comes to temptation, trials. There's some things, just run. Just get away from it. Don't be there. If you're afraid you might fall, pew, go and deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, now he's going to draw a little parable here to help them understand. He says, which of you shall have a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't arise and give you. You know how that is, you know? You just don't want to get up. You don't want to. In this culture, the way the housing was, you know, you'd have like a central little heating source of some kind, fire, a little stove, and then there'd be a kind of a raised platform, and the whole family would sleep there, and the poor people, the animals would be around them. So if you're in bed, you're in bed, family's all packed in for heat, the animals all around you, you get up, everybody's getting up, right? My youngest daughter, significant medical issues. When she was younger, we went through a stretch of time where she'd wake up every night at about 1 till about 4-ish. That gets really old. I don't know if you've ever experienced that every night. You find out what kind of person you really are, how spiritual you are, if you've been woken up from 1 to 4 every night, every night. Of course, we had other little kids and everything that were older, and we'd take turns, but I had a job at that point that I would leave the house. I didn't work for myself, and so my wife got a lot of the brunt. And I remember, you know, one day she had done the duty from 1 to 4, and then I'm getting up to go out at, you know, 5:30 to get ready for my job, and she's on the couch. And one of her complaints, which was valid, is I would tend to make too much noise when I got ready in the morning, and then I'd leave her, and she's on the couch, and she looked at me, one eye open, and said, you wake her up, you're dead. We say that in a lot joking now, but I mean, I've got to that place where it's like, if she wakes up, I'm going to just be, you know. Well, this is kind of the same idea. You got a friend, he's in bed, the family's all there, and then another friend comes and knocks on the door. We have friends like that, you know. I get calls from Bob needing, he's borrowed my snake and my plunger a lot. I don't know what happens at his house, but usually not at midnight. It's a little later in the evening, maybe. I used to borrow stuff off my dad all the time, you know, call him up to help me get out of a situation and borrow his stuff because he had everything and knew how to do everything. But this guy's friend, you know, hospitality's big in that culture, and somebody comes and he doesn't have anything to give him, so he goes to his neighbor and says, hey, give me some bread. I got to put something in front of this guy. And he says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It really kind of means shamelessness. Because of the boldness of his request, his not even care, the fact that he goes and he doesn't even care that his neighbor is asleep, but he will shamelessly ask for this stuff. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it'll be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. Because everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it'll be opened. Now, this is a couple things here. First of all, the tenses on this is ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. But not in an annoying kind of way. He's not saying, look, even if you annoy a neighbor enough, eventually they'll break down. So that's what you need to do with God. Just beat on his door until he gives you what you want. That's not the type of thing here. It's actually it's a contrast. It's a contrast. And you'll see it by the end. Let me just read this. He says, because if a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, there's the contrast, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He does this a lot. He's going to say in chapter 12, you know, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storehouse and barn, yet God feeds them. How much more are you better than the Father? Consider the lilies of the field, how he's clothed them. How much more are you worth? And that's kind of the idea here. He says, even if a friend will, you know, just because you've annoyed him will help you, how much more will your Father who loves you and who is good, will he meet your needs? And he says, you know, think about what kind of dad he is. Because if you have a son that asks you for something good, like bread, will you give him a stone? Yeah, I might do that, actually, to be honest with you. I mean, not to hurt him, you know, but that's the kind of guy I am. We have I have kind of a running joke at my house. I don't know, I'd say we, but my kids know it. If they hear me say, hey, want to make a dollar? It means, do you want to eat something really nasty? Like, you know, like we did tacos the other night, and we had a bunch of meat, so I did it in a wok, and then drain it into a pan, and then the pan sits there with congealed fat for a couple days, and then maybe some other trash gets thrown in that, and well, and then when I'm getting ready to clean it up, I'll say, hey, Elijah, want to make a dollar? Give you a dollar to eat some of that. The neighbor last winter crossed the road, threw a mattress out, sat on the snowbank for a good 2 weeks. We get out in the car, give you a dollar to go lay on that mattress. You know, who knows what cat, who knows who died on that mattress, but I mean, that's just kind of the dad. But it's a jokey thing, though. It's not I won't force him to do it, you know. And I certainly wouldn't give him a scorpion or a snake. I mean, just maybe something hard for bread for a laugh. But he says, you know, you guys, you want to give your kids good things. You're not going to give them something mean. And he says, if you then, here's the contrast, being evil, I know you, you're evil, I'm evil, we have sinful hearts. If you and I being evil, even we will give good things to our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give? This is interesting, the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. You know, there's an interesting divide in the church about who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, when you get him. Do you get all of him when you're saved or do you not? Those of you who are Christian and you ask to be when you prayed, whatever prayer you prayed, when you, you know, and it didn't have to be the four spiritual laws, didn't have to be any special sinner's prayer, didn't have to be at some place with an altar or carpeted steps like we have. It could just be whenever you finally gave up. You know, I mentioned I like MMA, and when you're fighting in a fight in MMA, I like to watch. I'm not a fighter. I know you could be surprised by my physique, but I'm not a fighter. But when someone has you in the lion killer triangle choke around your neck, the appropriate move is to go, that means I quit. I give up. I'm out. Tap out, you know. And that, and really, my salvation prayer, it consisted almost of a tap out. That's it, God. I've tried to do this on my own. You win. You know, I was like Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God until finally his hip was put out of socket. And I fought and I scratched and I tried to do it my own way. And I eventually got to the place where he's like, oh, you want that? Okay, try that for a while. Let me know how it works out. And after I'd finally made enough of my own poor decisions, he said, you done? You want to go some more? And I gave up. But when I did that, my prayer, and I'm sure your prayer, pretty much consisted of, oh, I'm such a loser. Forgive me, Lord. I'm so sorry. Can you do something with my life? Can you forgive me? Can you make me new, right? How many people sat down when you asked to become a Christian and said, Lord, would you please give me your Holy Spirit? Did anybody ask for that? Nobody asked for that. It kind of happens. The scripture tells us that he's with us, kind of wooing us, and he's working with our conscience to try to convict us and let us know we need to repent and all that. When we ask him to forgive us, something happens where he goes from being with us to becoming in us, and he does some things like sealing us, and he's the guarantee of our salvation, and he you know, makes us adopted and all this stuff, and he takes up residence. But here Jesus is talking about asking for the Holy Spirit. We do see through the book of Acts, because even after Jesus was resurrected, he appears to the disciples, and it says he breathes on them, and he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I assume if Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Ghost, you do. I can't imagine you wouldn't. But then he says to him, now go to Jerusalem and just wait, because the Spirit is going to come upon you. There's something else. He's in you, but he's going to come upon you. And then we read about them being filled, and that seems to happen multiple times. You know, Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit stands up and preaches, or the disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit, they have boldness. And it seems to be he comes upon to equip them for service. And here he says, if you ask him, he will give him. How many of you are satisfied with your prayer life? How many of you think you pray enough? How many of you think you should pray as you should? I don't even know half the time how I should pray. I don't pray enough. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, because we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I mean, that he knows that. We don't even know how we should pray. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. And he that searches the hearts, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Somehow, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is when we are praying and we say, Lord, would you just let me have that job? I just need to get that job. That'll fix all my money problems. And the Holy Spirit knows, because he knows the mind of God, and he knows you don't want that job. There's another job coming in 2 weeks. That's the one you want. And so somehow he runs interference. And he says, you know, Lord, I know they're praying this, but just don't ignore that. Just give them the patience to wait. I like that. I have someone running interference, someone who understands how I should pray. And the Spirit helps interpret our prayers, helps guide us in how we should pray. And even when we don't do it right, he runs interference. So what we should be praying for is, Lord, give us more of the Holy Spirit, so that we can pray like we should. We can pray as often as we should. We can pray with your heart. We can pray according to your outline. We can pray more. And he will do that. Because if we give good gifts to our kids, how much more will our Father give us what we need? I'd love to tell you that I am perfectly in tune with who God is, and I always understand him as my father in the right context. I'll be honest, sometimes I still see him as my friend's father that used to scare the crap out of me whenever I got close to him. But that's not who he is. I can tell you this, I know God the Father will not turn away anyone who calls upon him. I don't know where you are in your life. If you're still fighting on your own, you're still scratching, you're trying to make your own way at it, one thing's for certain, when somebody has you in the lion triangle choke, it doesn't get better the longer it goes. When they're hyperextending one of your joints, the time to quit is before permanent damage is done. If you're fighting God, there's no happiness in fighting longer. You don't get, you know, extra bonus points, bonus pay after the fight if you resist him longer. You're fighting somebody who loves you, and he wants to forgive your sins, and he wants to have a relationship with you and I that isn't ritual, it isn't form, it isn't, it's father, son, father, daughter. Hang out with me, talk with me, tell me what you're feeling. Let me comfort you. Let me give you peace. That's who he is. If you've never experienced that and you want to experience that, I would be glad to introduce you. I'd be glad to pray with you and introduce you to the God who really loved you so much he sent his son to die for you. That's how much he wanted to have a relationship with you and me. He was willing to take the most precious thing to him, his son, and allow his son to go through the punishment we deserve in our place. That's what you're running from. And as John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, that you are Father. Lord, help us to understand that. Forgive us, Lord, for painting you as someone you're not. Forgive us for fighting you and wrestling with you and resisting you and ignoring you. And forgive us, Lord, for misrepresenting you. Lord, my prayer is, Father, you would make me a prayer. My prayer is that everyone here, Lord, would be prayers. People who pray, come closer to you, become more like you. And Lord, we do ask for your Holy Spirit that he would fill us and give us what we need to be men and women after your heart. And Lord, we do ask you'd come quickly. Take us home, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.